We're going to be in many different places in Scripture tonight, but I want you to begin by turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 15. We are continuing the message that we began last Sunday on the authority of the Bible. We're in a series on the Baptist distinctives, and we said that this Baptist distinctive is the one from which all the other Baptist distinctives flow from. It's the Word of God. And we said a true Baptist looks to the Bible alone as the only rule for faith and practice. Why is that? Well, it's because of the divine nature of the Bible. It's divine nature. It's not just a book. It's a divine book. It's a God-breathed book. And you consider the unity, and you consider the fulfilled prophecies, and you consider the timelessness and the claims of Bible. It speaks to what it is. It tells us that it's God-breathed book. It tells us it's the eternal book. It tells us the profitability of the book. And all of these things work together to help us understand. We can see the God's hand on this book. And throughout the book, we understand it was breathed by the Holy Spirit of God to men to pen. And God did use men to pen it, but it's not written by man. We said also, because the Bible is our final authority, and we were taking a look at these the matter of the authority of the Word of God, and we said the authority exceeds that of human reasoning. And we live in a time when people want to do what's right in their own eyes, which is kind of like judges all over again. And people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but this is what I think about the matter. Well, big whoop, you know. It doesn't really matter what you and I think about it. It's what does God say about it? And if you want to put buts in your religion, well, the Bible says this, but go ahead and have the billy goat religion. That's not going to get you very far. We said also this authority exceeds that of the church. We looked at the examples of the churches there in Asia in the book of Revelation, how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself pointed out the issues that they had. Those churches had some problems, and the Lord was telling them, get back to the book. Repent. Go back where you know you need to be at. You're not following my instructions, and you need to get back to where you need to be. And so this authority exceeds that of the church. Now, the third thing I want you to see about the Bible being our final authority is that this authority exceeds that of tradition. That of tradition. And don't think that we don't have tradition today. There's all kinds of things that we do traditionally that some people want to make out like it's in the Bible, but it's not. You know, I still wear a suit and a tie and in the pulpit, but you know, that's not in the book. You know, that's a preference of mine. It's the best that I've got. I think I ought to wear the best that God has for me. But you know, if I decided not to wear a tie, if I decided not to wear a jacket, I'm not violating Scripture. It might hair lip some preachers. I know it would hair lip some of the leaders of the school that I went to. They said, you have to have a long sleeve shirt. You have to button it with a button up and button, you know, it's got to be buttoned just so. And you got to have your tie on. And you got to be just this way. Well, you know, it's not in the book. That's tradition of men. Tradition of men. And I want you to see what the Lord Jesus said about tradition. Look at Matthew 15, verse number 1 through 9. That's just a minor example of present-day tradition. But here in Matthew 15, verse number 1, so then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees. I'll get it right here in a minute. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, the disciples may have washed their hands with water, but what they're talking about here is they didn't go through the elaborate practice of washings and cleansings that had been established by the scribes and the Pharisees. God's Word said about the cleanliness part of it, but they made it a real elaborate thing. And notice what Jesus said in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, as a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in stuff that really has nothing to do with the Bible. It just really boils down to our preferences. And, you know, some people want to make out like it's in there, and they may pull Scripture out of context to try to prove it's in there. But you know, and I know, that's not what the Scripture says. You know, and it's really just their preference that they're talking about. And notice what Jesus said there in verse 7, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So I think Jesus is pretty clear. The authority of the Word exceeds that of man's tradition. In fact, Paul warned the Colossian Christians in Colossians 2, in verse number 8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, if you've followed the Lord to the best of your ability, to what this book tells you you ought to be doing, don't worry about the tradition of men. Amen. The authority also, number 4, this authority exceeds that of popes, preachers, and other spiritual leaders. Whatever kind of spiritual leader you want to talk about, it exceeds their authority. And we need only go to a couple of passages of Scripture to show this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 13, and we'll also look at Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 13. In Deuteronomy 18, we've looked at these in recent days in some of our other studies. But I want us to take a look at it again tonight so we have a greater understanding of the authority of the Word of God surpasses that of spiritual leaders, so-called spiritual leaders. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1, if there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So it's very clear that when he's talking about his commandment, he's talking about the Word of God. And listen, you know, in the day and time in which we live, people want to deride us when we say that the God that we serve is not the same God of the Muslims, not the same God of other religions. There's all kinds of religions out there that follow a God. Not the same God. The God that we serve is not the same God of the Mormons, not the same God of Jehovah's Witnesses. So the God we serve is the God that wrote this book. And they're violating this book. And their God is not abiding. They say he's different than what this book is. That proves it's a different God. But you know, take a look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to refer back here to Deuteronomy 13 in a minute on a different point, if you want to kind of hold your place there. But in Deuteronomy 18, and verse number 15, It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, a prophet in the future, and that God was going to raise up, and it is speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, notice, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume, notice this, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Was it important? It's important to God, amen. We see the authority of the Word of God exceeds that of other spiritual leaders. Now, the authority also exceeds that of governmental authorities. Governmental authorities. Look at Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. In Acts 4, you have really a dual status here. You have the chief priests and the rulers of the Jews, the 70. Some call them the Sanhedrin. That word Sanhedrin is not in the Bible, but that's what they were known as, the Sanhedrin or the 70. And they were the leaders of Israel. And the Roman government gave them the ability to govern locally. They could govern locally. They had certain items they had to bring before the other governmental leaders. So in effect, they were both spiritual leaders and they were governmental leaders. Okay, so we're really a dual thing here. Acts 4 and verse number 17, we see that Peter and John are before this council, and we see them being threatened by the council. And it says there in verse number 17, says, but that it spread no further, talking about the gospel, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What do we see here? We see the authority of the Word of God. Remember, Jesus is the one that gave them the commandment to just go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's the one that said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And they were just doing what they were told by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the Word of God. And we see that they were trying to both obey that, but the Jews, who were both religious leaders and their local government leaders, didn't like what they were doing and tried to exercise their authority and say, "You're not going to do this." Look at chapter number 5, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. We see the same thing. It says here, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands, notice, laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They had the direct word right there of what they were supposed to do. And we see, if you skip down to verse number 28 and 29, verse number 28, they go, and those magistrates had called for them. They went to the prison, couldn't find them in there because this angel had let them go. And they go and they find them. They're out there preaching again. And verse number 28 says, they brought them up before the council again. And here's the high priest talking to them saying, he says, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles, all the apostles together here, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so we see the authority exceeds that of spiritual leaders. It exceeds that of governmental authorities. Also, I want you to understand that this authority exceeds that of family ties. And I want to refer back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, and you know, some people, as we mentioned this morning, I believe it was, we were talking about it in either Sunday school or in the Sunday morning message, but we talked about this matter of the family, how that family, people, a lot of people won't come to the Lord because of family. You know, they say, well, you know, mom and daddy told me this, and or grandma and grandpa taught me this, and that's just what I'm going to stick with. But, you know, the authority of the family does not exceed that of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God exceeds that of family ties. Here in Deuteronomy 13, look, notice verse number 6. It says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, or from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. And so, the Word of God, you know, there's a phrase, people say, well, blood's thicker than water. Well, that's not true. Water represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. Blood is not thicker than water. The water takes preference, amen? The Holy Spirit of God takes preference over family. Now, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's give you a New Testament verse here. Luke 9. Let's look at a few verses here. Notice Luke 9 and verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, this is Jesus speaking, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now, some folks think that Jesus was being insensitive here. The idea is not that his father was dead. He was wanting to wait until his father died, until he buried his father before he'd start serving the Lord. That's the idea, okay? If his father was dead, Jesus was letting him bury his father. But that's not what he's speaking of here. He was wanting to live his life out and take care of daddy and then follow the Lord. But see, here's Jesus, who is the Word, the living Word, saying, follow me. Well, he should have just followed the Lord. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That was God's will for his life. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Family ties must take second place. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So this authority exceeds that of family ties. And this authority exceeds that of feelings and dreams and experiences. That's a big thing today, especially with the charismatics that we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Feelings, dreams, and experiences. People want to put those things above the Word of God. Well, I know the Word of God says that, but man, you should have seen this dream that I had. I had this dream. This is what happened. And it goes contrary to the book. You better throw it out the door. Yeah. Stop eating that pizza at night. Whatever it is that caused you to do to dream those dreams. You know, don't follow after dreams. Psalm 27, verse 13. The psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And in Psalm 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." You know, your body may say, you know, it's hopeless. You hope in God. Hope thou in God. But he said, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Look at Job chapter number 4. Here's a good example. Job chapter number 4. Remember Job's friends? Real good friends, amen. You ever had any friends like that? Hope not. But Job 4, we find Eliphaz, the Temanite, one of Job's friends, giving Job a discourse about some dream he had. Job 4, verse number 12, he says, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me." In other words, you know, I got a revelation from God is what he's fixing to say here. He said, "A thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. And thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake." You know, he's telling the ghost story here. "Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God, and shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" Look at Job 42. Job 42. Here, there that we just read, Eliphaz the Temanite was wanting to put stock in a dream he had. Look at what the Lord told him in the end here. Job 42, verse number 7. Right there before you get to the book of Psalms. Job 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite," the one that just had the dream, okay, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath." So much for the dream. Amen. What do we see? We see the authority of feelings, dreams, and experiences. You better set those things aside. It doesn't matter how you feel. You go with what thus saith the Lord. You know, we can all get down at times, and our feelings drag us down, and we think, man, the Lord just don't love me. You doubt the love of God, all you need to do is go to Calvary. Amen? Because the Bible tells us that the love of God is shown to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Christ died for each one of us. Gave His life. That proves the love. Even though you may not feel like you're loved, it proves the love that God has for you. Go with the Word of God. Don't go with feelings. Don't go with dreams. Don't go with experiences. Okay, so we see that the Bible is the final authority. And then, last of all, the Bible is the last word for the church. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll look at the first four verses here. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He's talking about the Word of God that was spoken, and we're going to see that. The context here is he's talking about the Word of God that was spoken by the apostles. He says in verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Okay, the Lord spoke it first, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Who's that? Well, that's the disciples. It's the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So he's talking about the Word of God. Listen to what Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 says. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Is the Word of God important? Very important. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you," said the Lord. So "neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." God's serious about not changing the book. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success." Where does it come from? It comes from the book. It comes from the book. The authority of the Word of God. Look at John chapter number 12. John's Gospel chapter number 12. John 12 and verse number 48. Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. John 12, 48. He said here, "He that rejecteth me," notice, "and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That's why I believe one of the books that's going to be open at the judgment is the Word of God, based upon what Jesus said. I don't think we're stepping out of bounds by saying when the books were open, one of the books that's going to be there is definitely the Word of God, because Jesus said, "The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So the Word of God is important. Now, you know, Satan likes to belittle the Word of God. And there are those in the world that like to belittle the Word of God. Well, you know why they like to belittle the Word of God? Because they're Satan's followers. You know, those that are with Satan's crowd, they're going to make fun of this book. They're going to make fun of those who want to follow this book. Those of us who stand upon the Word of God and say, "This is the final authority," just get ready. They're going to have a problem with it. Satan belittled God's Word in the temptation of Eve. I mean, it goes all the way back to the beginning. There in Genesis 3:1, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, he's trying to put a question in the mind of Eve about what God said. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And then down in Genesis 3 and verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, ye shall not surely die." What did God say? God said, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And so he was really belittling the Word of God. It happened at the beginning. And it still happens even today. Satan used God's word out of context in the temptation of Christ. Have you turned one last passage here? Look at Matthew chapter number 4. I want us to look at the temptation of Christ here. You're familiar with the story. But in this encounter with Satan in Matthew 4, Satan used God's word out of context in the temptation of Christ. And listen, if he'll use the word out of context with Christ, there are going to be people who are going to try to pull it out of context with you. And that's why it's so important for you to study the Word of God on your own. Make sure you understand the context and make sure you compare Scripture with Scripture so that you're not deceived. Notice Matthew 4 and verse 6. This is the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and this is what he said to him in verse number 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, here's Satan quoting Scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Well, the only problem with this is when you go and study the context of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where this comes from, you'll notice very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be protected because he did the will of the Father. And he mentions nothing about this. He pulls the Scripture out of context and tries to use it against the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he will do that against the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think that he won't do it with you. Notice what Jesus said every time in regard to the temptation. The first temptation up in chapter 4, verse 3 there, was the lust. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted Scripture. Verse 6 that we just read, he was tempted in the area of the pride of life. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What did he do? He said, okay, that says that. What this over here says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that can't mean what you're saying that means, Satan. Amen? That's what he was doing. He's saying, you know, you're pulling it out of context. If you look at the context of it and you understand what the rest of the Bible says, you'll understand that that's not true. Down in verse number 8, He tempts him with the lust of the eyes. Okay, so you got the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and you got the pride of life. All three areas that we're tempted in, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. What did he do here? Well, look at verse 8. The devil again take him up to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, you want to give him a shortcut to the kingdom. You know, bypass the cross. Shortcut to the kingdom. You can have the whole world worshiping you. You can have all the kingdoms of the world worshiping you right now if you just worship me. Verse 10. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So Satan used God's Word out of context in the temptation of Christ, but Christ used the Word of God to resist temptation. And listen, you and I must do the same thing. If we are to resist temptation, we must use the Word of God. And to use the Word of God, you got to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important to study the Word, be in the Word, be under the preaching of the Word. Amen. Listen, if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us. Amen. The Bible is our final authority. It is the only rule for our faith and practice. I like what Hebrews 4, verse 12 says. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. This is a living book. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's a powerful book, folks. A powerful book. Make it a regular part of your life. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, You need to believe the gospel. You need to repent of your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are a child of God and you're not living your life according to the book, and you wonder why things are not going well for you, could I tell you, take a look at the book. You'll understand why. We need to have our lives guided by the book. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to take, Lord, this First Baptist distinctive, the authority of the Bible. Lord, help us to grab a hold of it and make it an integral part of our being. And Lord, we call ourselves Baptists, but Lord, there's a lot of folks have Baptists on their church. A lot of folks say that they're Baptists, but when you take a look at what they believe, they've gotten away from what made us what we are. And it began with the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to not only say we're Baptists, but to show that we're Baptists by maintaining that belief that the Word of God, the Bible, is the authoritative Word, and that it surpasses every other authority that there is. Help us now in this invitation time. Lord, if somebody needs to come tonight, Lord, help them to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.